This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We'll be talking inshaAllah about the authority of the sunnah. It's called in Arabic Hujjiyat al-Sunnah. And this issue was not raised in the past. During the early days, actually, during the early days of Islam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the Tabi'een and those who came after them did not have an issue, did not have a problem with the authority of the Sunnah or with the issue of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or obeying the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, in the last century, we had some Orientalists, people who were studying Islam. They were non-Muslims and they had students, Muslim students in the Muslim world who followed them. They actually, raised this issue and they talked about the authority of the Sunnah. And in addition to that, we had some groups within the Muslim Ummah. They called themselves Al-Qur'aniyun, the Qur'anists, or the Qur'an-only movement, or the hadith rejectors. So they have this problem of wholesale rejection of the sunnah, and they claim that the Quran is enough for Muslims as a source of guidance, and there is no need for Muslims to go back to the sunnah as a source of guidance. So now we need to clarify this issue. And I know this group of people never enjoyed a large volume of followers. However, because of the easy access to internet and social media, these people were able to confuse some Muslims about this issue or this subject in general. And you find sometimes some Muslims who argue and they said, you tell them about something that is found in the Sunnah of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, clearly mentioned in the Hadith, and they tell you, but this is not in the Quran. There is no ayah about this requirement or this command. It was only mentioned in the Sunnah. It was only mentioned in the Hadith. So now as Muslims, we need to know, what is our relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How do we connect to his commands, to his sayings, to his acts, to his way of life? Now here I have some definitions about Sunnah. I would like to mention them. We have a definition of the scholars of Hadith, the definition of the Sunnah within the science of Hadith. And we have the definition of Sunnah عند الفقهاء, with the scholars of Fiqh. They have a different definition. And we have the scholars of Ulama Usul al-Fiqh, those who deal with the principles of Islamic jurisprudence or the principles of Islamic Fiqh. So they don't deal with the single matters of Fiqh, but they deal with the Quran as a source of guidance, the Sunnah as a source of guidance, the consensus of the ulama. So these major principles of Islamic jurisprudence. Now, when we come to the ulama of al-hadith, their ta'rif, their definition for the Sunnah, كل ما أثر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو عمل أو تقرير أو صفة خلقية أو خلقية. So they said, any word that was spoken or an act that was done or an approval, a confirmation that was made by him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as his physical appearance and his manners. So physical appearance is not something that we are concerned with it in fiqh, right? It's nice to know about the physical appearance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what is more important for you as a Muslim is to know his commands, his sayings, his lifestyle, the way he used to pray, the way he used to give zakat, the way he used to fast in Ramadan. But for the ulama of al-hadith, they are concerned about with all these things. Any hadith that talks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us he said this or he did this, or that was the color of his skin, or that was the way he used to walk, in the street. So the ulama of hadith are concerned with all these pieces of data, if you want to call them. They are the hadith about the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it comes to al-fuqaha, the ulama, scholars of fiqh, they have a different definition. They said, ما ثبت طلبه بدليل شرعي من غير افتراض ولا وجوب. يعني what was required by sharia proofs without an obligation. So that's why they find people, they say, oh, this is only sunnah. So this is the definition of sunnah with the fuqaha. It means that this is not an obligation. Because another definition for that, ما يثاب فاعله ولا يعاقب تاركه. It is any deed the doer of which will be rewarded, but the one who does not do it will not be punished. Right? So this is the definition of sunnah within the books of fiqh, the sources of fiqh. Fuqaha are concerned with these things. This is wajib or this is sunnah. Sunnah, that means if you don't do it, you will not be punished. If it is wajib or fard, you will be punished if you do it. It will be a sin. So they are concerned with this definition. And now we are concerned with the third. Tonight we are concerned with the third definition. We're talking here about the principles of Islamic jurisprudence, ulama, usul al-fiqh. So they said, أقوال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أفعاله وتقريراته التي يستدل بها على الأحكام الشرعية. So they said here, the ulama of usul al-fiqh, they said they are the saying, the definition of sunnah for them, the sayings of the Prophet and his actions, as well as his approvals, used as sharia proofs. Do they have an authority or not? This is what we are concerned with tonight. Approvals, for example, he would look at someone in front of him doing something and he says nothing. So this is an approval from him, because if it was haram, then Rasulullah ﷺ would have said something against it. Right? He would listen to someone saying something, and he doesn't say anything. So this is a confirmation from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, about, you know, correcting, giving legitimacy, some sort of legitimacy to what that person said. It's an approval from him, and it is part of his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, before we talk, we deal with this issue, we need to understand, as Muslims, the status of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his role as a prophet. What was his role? What was his job? What was his mission? Alayhi salatu wasalam. And this was well described in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مثلا, we have four ayat, they have the same meaning. Two of them in Surah Al-Baqarah, one of them in Surah Ali Imran, and one of them in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. All of them confirming the mission, or the details, giving us the details about his mission, alayhi salatu wasalam. So in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah has surely blessed the believers. So the mission of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a blessing for this ummah, is a blessing for the mu'mineen. إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا, when he sent to them a messenger from among themselves, which means they know him, especially those who lived with him. They were familiar with his akhlaq, familiar with his family lineage. They knew him very well. He's not someone who came from the moon, someone who came from another society, another culture. No, they knew him very well. So this is, I mean, those people who should be included first in this ayah, they are the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, because they lived with him and they knew him. But these blessings was given for all people who followed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us why. Why his mission was a blessing. He says, because yatlu alayhim ayatih. He would recite the verses of Allah to the believers. This is number one. This is number one. Number two, ويزكيهم. He will make them pure. Through what? How does he make him? Does he make them pure? He lived with them, and he taught them how to pray and how to fast and how to read the Quran and what kind of adhkar, what kind of ad'iyah they should recite. So he was training them, right, to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have a better relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone who follows his sunnah, because his sunnah is preserved, he will be actually included in this purification. If you pray the way Rasulullah ﷺ used to pray, use his du'as and his supplications, you follow his sunnah when it comes to fasting, you follow his sunnah when it comes to paying zakat, doing hajj, and all these things, you will be actually following this path of purification, and you will be purified because you will be following the methodology of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in purifying himself and purifying the believers. Then he said, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. So in the beginning it was the recitation of the verses, then the purification of their souls, number two, and then ta'lim, he would teach them the book and the wisdom. وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, well, they were before in a clear error, يعني ضلال مبين, they were following misguidance, they were worshipping idols, they were confused, they were not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were not following the path of tawheed. Anyway, Rasulullah s.a.w. came and he changed their life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah and some other similar verses, you know, about something very important, that he did not only recite the verses to them, he taught them the book. What does it mean? That means he explained the book to them. He became an authority when it comes to the interpretation of the verses of the Quran. And he should be the only authority. That's why the ulama of tafsir, whenever they want to make a tafsir of any ayat, the first thing they check is if there is any tafsir that was reported, that was attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first. Before they check the tafsir of Abdullah ibn Abbas or the rest of the Sahaba or the rest of the Muslim scholars of tafsir, the first thing they check is there any tafsir for this ayah that was collected or that was preserved within his sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam. So he is the authority when it comes to interpreting and understanding the meanings of the verses of the Quran. What is al-hikmah here? Al-hikmah is his sunnah. The ulama, they said, whenever al-hikmah is mentioned with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something separate, and it is his sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam. The way he applied the book, the way he acted on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is called the hikmah, that is called the wisdom. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the best person to understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was the best person to act upon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found in this book. So these are proofs that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not a mere messenger. What do I mean by a mere messenger? Someone who was, you know, employed as a messenger, used as a messenger to deliver the message, and that's it. Because this is what some people are saying, you know, we should not be concerned with the sunnah, we shouldn't study the sunnah. The Quran is enough. He brought the Quran to us, we should understand the Quran as it is, as a source of guidance, and that should be enough for us. And this is clearly false. I mean, when we study all the hadith, we come up with this conclusion. It's something very clear. Now, as I said, al-hikmah, it was translated or interpreted by the ulama here at his sunnah. But al-hikmah, the general meaning of al-hikmah is وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي مَوْضِعِهِ. This is the general definition of al-hikmah in the Arabic language. يعني to place things in their proper places. So Rasulullah ﷺ would come to مثلاً الآية from the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us مثلاً وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and the evening. It's a general command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. يعني remember Allah, your Lord, in the morning and the evening. But we don't have details of this adhkar. We know there is a tasbih that was mentioned in the Quran, but who taught us these beautiful expressions of tasbih, or tahmid, or takbir, or the different ad'iyah? مثلا, we have the morning supplications, and the evening supplications. We did not learn these morning supplications from the Quran. We did not learn these evening supplications from the Quran. They are not in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah ﷺ taught us the ayah is there, but the ayah has a general, you know, meaning. It's a general command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and the evening. But who taught us how to do it? It is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, there are other proofs, there are many proofs from the Quran about the authority of the Sunnah or about the authority of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the Quran uses two terms, at-ta'a wal-ittiba'. What is at-ta'a? Is obedience. Al-ittiba' is to follow someone. Ittiba' coming from ittaba'a fulan or taba'a khatawat fulan or tariqata fulan is to follow the way of life or the lifestyle or the path of someone. And we have the term ta'a, which means obedience. And both of them were mentioned when it comes to our relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the word ati'u, if you check the Quran, you check the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically the Quran is defending here the status of the Sunnah. The Quran is defending the status of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's confirming his authority as a messenger of God and that we Muslims, we should obey our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we shouldn't have any doubt about it. مثلا in one ayah saying, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger so that you may be blessed. If you want the blessing of Allah, if you want to be included in His rahmah, then you should obey Allah and obey His Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam. Another ayah, مثلاً, in Surah Al-Anfal, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, fear Allah and restore friendly relationship among yourselves and obey Allah and His Messenger if you are really believers. So if you claim that you are a believer, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is saying you should obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in Surah An-Nur, وَإِن تُطِيعُوهُ, He was talking about the Messenger of Allah, تَهْتَدُوا. But if you obey him, you will be guided. You obey him, you will be guided. Now there is something important I would like to mention here. When we mention these things, we are not exaggerating about the status of the Messenger of Allah. Now something very important here, we Sunni Muslims, we need to understand our aqidah and our methodology, and we should have a clear picture about what we are talking about and what we need to know when it comes to these things. Here, when it comes to this issue, there are two extremes. And there is a middle path here. What we are trying here, we are trying to explain the middle path, which is the path of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What are the other two extremes? The first extreme is to accept, is the uncritical, you can call it the uncritical acceptance of Sunnah, which means there are people who accept everything that is called a hadith, even if it is fabricated, even if it is very weak, they accept it. It makes sense to them, the hadith is beautiful, it included a beautiful story. The story is very beautiful, it's very deep. I like it. So the hadith must be correct, must be authentic. And there is nothing wrong with it. I heard someone one time, he was planning to give a halaqa or a lecture, and someone was helping him, they were discussing the subject of that halaqa. And he said, I'm planning to use this hadith. The brother told him, but this hadith is da'if. He said, everyone is using weak hadith. And this cannot be the attitude of a Muslim or a student of knowledge or someone who wants to know the truth. So the first deviation here is to accept the Sunnah in general without any, you have to have principles, we have to have rules If the hadith is not authentic, it shouldn't be accepted. So this uncritical acceptance of sunnah is refused. The other deviation in this side here, there are people who give this authority to their shuyukh, to other people other than the messenger of Allah. But then I know people personally who believe that their master, their sheikh, because he's sheikh of a tariqah, a Sufi group, so their leader meets Rasulullah in person. He meets him in person. And Rasulullah in person tells him what to do and tells him about new rulings. Now their master, their leader, became now infallible because he's taking knowledge directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one time I was listening to a program made by Al Jazeera. These things are things that are found. Yani this is not these are not made up stories, ikhwan. This is something I was watching, this program made by Al Jazeera about these Sufi groups, and the reporters, Al Jazeera reporters, were trying to meet with these leaders. And one of them is very famous, and he has a big number of people who follow him, especially from Europe and North America. He doesn't live here in North America. Live in a different country. And they were in touch with his aides, the people who work with him and who work in his office. And they told him that our sheikh received a phone call from the messenger of Allah. And he told him that it's okay, you can meet Al Jazeera people. You can meet these people from Al Jazeera, the reporters of Al Jazeera. And there are people who believe them, and they give them this authority. You know, this authority that we are talking about, the status of our Prophet ﷺ, is given to other people. So this is a deviation. This is very extreme. And we need to be aware of this methodology. The other problem, the other extreme, is those who have the problem of wholesale rejection of the hadith, wholesale rejection of the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ. These are people who are called Quranist, said Quran is enough, we don't have to study the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, it is not a source of guidance for us, and so on and so forth. So now we are inviting people to the middle path, which is the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to follow. Look at this ayat from the Quran. We are not using the ahadith to confirm the status of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are using ayat from the Quran. The ayat, Allah is telling us how to behave, how to connect to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In a different ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. He says, whoever obeys the messenger, he has obeyed Allah. Whoever obeys the messenger, he has obeyed. I mean, there is not, this hadith, this ayah does not need any explanation. Right? It doesn't need any tafsir. You don't need a Muslim scholar, a mufassir, to come and tell you the meaning of this ayah. Whoever obeys the messenger, he has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is telling us there is no difference between your obedience to Allah or obedience to the messenger, his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, there is a claim that was made by Sheikh Taqi Usmani. Subhanallah, it's a big statement. I was not able to verify it, because to verify this claim, I have to go through the Quran, right? The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to go through every ayah is difficult, it's time consuming. But he's a great scholar. I respect this scholar. And anyone can check this claim. It is in his book. It's available online. I can download it for free. It's called Authority of the Sunnah. And this book is very beneficial. Authority of the Sunnah, written by Sheikh Taqi Usmani, or Muhammad Taqi Usmani. Right. In his statement, this statement, he said, there is no verse in the entire book, he's talking about the Quran, where the obedience of Allah has been mentioned alone with no reference to the obedience of the messenger. And this is page 15. You can check it yourself. Page 15, 1-5. He's saying there is no verse in the entire book where the obedience of Allah has been mentioned alone with no reference to the obedience of the Messenger of Allah. He said, on the contrary, what's the opposite? There are some verses where only the obedience of the Messenger has been mentioned, and there is no reference to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah knows that when people obey the Messenger, they will be obeying Allah. I'll give you an example here. In Surah Al-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَعَصَوُ الرَّسُولِ لَوْ تُسَوَّى بِهِمُ الْأَرْضِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not talking about disobeying Allah, is talking about the disobedience of the Messenger. He said, on that day, on the Day of Judgment, those who disbelieved and disobeyed the Messenger, and disobeyed the Messenger, will wish that the earth might be leveled with them. They will wish that they did not exist, because they know their fate. So of course, he's talking about those who disbelieved in the message, rejected the message of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But the point is, Allah is not talking about the disobedience of Allah, because he knows when people disobey the Messenger, they will be disobeying Allah. When they obey the Messenger, they will be disobeying Allah. And what confirms this, ya ikhwan? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us basically that he is ma'soom. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ma'soom when it comes to the matters of religion. He might make a mistake with some other matters, right? Matters of dunya. And there are some examples, right? But when it comes to the matters of religion, he is ma'soom, he is infallible. Whatever he says it with guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran is confirming the status of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Najm, for example. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. And he does not speak from his own desires. This is what the Quran is saying. He's talking about the Messenger of Allah. He doesn't speak from his own desires. It is but a revelation revealed to him. Which means if he says something and he makes a mistake, Allah will not keep quiet about it. Allah will correct it. Right? It will be corrected right away. And thus, his whole life, his sayings are part of wahi when they are approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they are approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know there are some instances, some examples, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made some miscalculations, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away corrected him. But in general, he was ma'soom. That's why they said, the sunnah is a tatbiq al-ma'soom li-kitab Allah azza wa jal, is the infallible application of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the sunnah, or the essence of his sunnah alayhi salatu wa salam. So when it comes to al-ittiba', so we talked about obedience, now we talk about following. So obedience is related to his sayings and his commands. Following his acts and his way of life and his the way he practiced the deen. Following, we follow what he did, alayhi salatu wassalam. Now there are many verses, I'm not going to mention these verses, but maybe the most important of them, among these verses, talking about tiba', following the Messenger of Allah, or following his way of life, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran. قُلْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Messenger of Allah, say, O Muhammad, tell your followers, tell the believers, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, if you really love Allah, what you should do? What should you do? Right? What should you do? If you claim that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah is telling him to tell the believers, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, so follow me, so follow me, follow the sunnah of your messenger. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, what will happen? Allah will love you. If you follow his way of life, you follow his sunnah, what will happen? You'll be following the sunnah of the best person who lived on the surface of this earth. And then the end result will be, يُحْبِبْكُمْ. This is Quran. I'm not talking, not using my own language here. This is the Quran. This is Surah Ali Imran. يُحْبِبْكُمْ Allah. Allah will love you. And will forgive your sins. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. What do you want more than that, ya ikhwan? that Allah will love you and forgive your sins. Now, there are some other messages, ya ikhwan, some other ayat. There is a strong message here in Surah An-Nisa. This story, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. This story, they said, there was a disagreement between Abdullah ibn Zubayr, not Abdullah ibn Zubayr, his father, Zubayr ibn Awam, and another person from Al-Ansar. There was a dispute about something. They had, they were neighbors, and they were doing some agricultural activities. They were planting some palm trees and doing some planting some vegetables, and there was a disagreement between them. So they went to Rasulullah asking for a judgment to judge between the two of them. As Zubayr ibn Awam, of course, was related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the son of his aunt, Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. And the other Ansari was not related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah gave the right first to Az-Zubayr to water, because the water was coming through his land, to water his trees and his gardens first, and then allow the other person to benefit from that water. So the other person was not satisfied with the judgment of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he made a statement. He said, because he's your cousin. Rasulullah ﷺ, his face became red, because that is not something expected from him, from the Ansari, to say about his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يده. If Fatima, he said, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, steals something, I would apply the Sharia judgment upon her. Right? The Sharia ruling upon this, upon her crime. If Fatima. So Rasulullah ﷺ would never do something like that. Right? But the person was not satisfied with his judgment. Az-Zubayr, right away, in those during that time, I don't know, in the same day, the next day, Allahu Alam, Allah revealed this ayah in Surah An-Nisa. But there are some ulama, they said this ayah could be two other people, a Jewish man and a Muslim who was deemed to be a hypocrite, who has a problem of major hypocrisy. They had a dispute and they didn't want to go to Rasulullah for a judgment. The Yahudi, the Jewish man, wanted to go to the Messenger of Allah, but the other person refused. He wanted someone else to judge between them. Allahu A'lam. But now we are concerned with the general meaning, the general message, and it is a very strong message in this ayah. Allah is saying, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Allah yuqsim. Allah is making an oath by himself. Usually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make an oath in the Quran by his creation. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it permissible for himself to make an oath by his creation. We are not allowed to make an oath by anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We cannot make an oath by the name of your mother or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the life of the Prophet or the life of your father or dad. No, this is a minor act of shirk, you know, that we are not supposed to do it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing greater than him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to bring to our attention the importance of something or the status of something, he would make an oath by it in the Quran. But here, in this case, he made an oath by himself. بَلَا فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ by your Lord, they will never believe, or they will not truly believe, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, until they make you, O Muhammad, a judge over which, or that over which they disputed about. Any dispute they had, they need to come back to you. They don't have the right to go to someone else when you are alive, when you are present. And, you know, when we think about ourselves, we think about his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam, right? We should use his sunnah as a source of guidance. He's not with us, he's not present, but we still concerned with this ayah, and we are included in this ayah. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then find within themselves no discomfort with your judgment. They find no adverse feelings against your judgment, against your decision. So that means if they are really believers, they should be fully satisfied with your judgment, with your decision. And this applies to all Muslims, all times. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the ayah, He said, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, and submit in full submission. So the only thing is for us is to make sure that the hadith is authentic and we have the correct understanding of the hadith, and then we have no choice but to follow the sunnah of our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, there is a concept that some ulama talked about, and I'll give you some examples of this concept tonight, inshallah, some examples. One of them is Sheikh Taqi Usmani. He mentioned around maybe 16 examples of this part of wahi that is called the unrecited revelation. The unrecited. So we have the recited revelation, which is the Quran. But we have the unrecited revelation, which is not found in the Quran, but it is revelation. It is a wahi, the guidance that came from Rasulullah SAW. And the ulama are telling us that this is something that the Quran confirmed. The Quran is giving us examples that this unrecited revelation exists and you have to follow it and it has authority. Right? مثلا, the example of the change of the Qibla. When Muslims migrated to the city of Medina, they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis for how long? 16, 17 months. They were not facing the Kaaba. In their prayer, whenever they pray, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, they did not face the Kaaba for 16 months in the city of Medina. In the beginning, when they migrated to Al-Madinah. So they would face Bayt al-Maqdis. Is the opposite, right? Bayt al-Maqdis is in the north, and the Kaaba is in the south of Medina. So it's the opposite direction. And if you tell me, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribe for them to face Bayt al-Maqdis for 16 months, and then change it for them, and command them to face the Kaaba? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, He wanted to test the believers, to see who will obey the messenger and who will disobey him, right? So in this ayat, you go to Surah Al-Baqarah from ayah 142 until maybe the whole page is talking about this subject. If you go to this page from 142 maybe. مثلا here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. So Allah is telling us here about the testing, that He wanted to test the believers, right? So He said, and we did not appoint the Qibla on which you were earlier, you were facing in the beginning. So He's talking about the previous Qibla. That's why we say about Bayt al-Maqdis, Ula al-Qiblatayn, the first of the two Qiblas. So He said, we did not appoint this Qibla. Who appointed it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear, right? We, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا, He's talking about Himself. First, when Allah used we, is a we of what? Of majesty. Doesn't mean that we have many gods. There are Muslims who ask this question. I mean, it's obvious. We have people here, human beings who are kings and females who are queens, and they say, we, the queen of England, decided to do this and this and this. So if it is, if this is what humans do on earth, and they refer to themselves with this pronoun, we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more deserving of this pronoun, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, we did not appoint the Qibla, which you were facing in the beginning, but that we might know who would follow the messenger and who would not and who would disobey him, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was testing them. Now, after 6 months, 17 months, Allah told him clearly, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So now face towards, turn your face towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Al-Masjid Al-Haram, which is in Mecca. Now the point is, how can we use this story as a proof that this unrecited wahi, unrecited revelation exists and it is there And Muslims are bound to believe in it and follow it. How can we use it? The point here is there is no ayah in the Quran that says, oh Muslims, you need to face Bayt al-Maqdis. It was a message that was conveyed by the Messenger of Allah. Muslims came to Al-Madinah. Rasulullah told them, we need to face Jerusalem. They were facing, all of them were facing Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis with him. But there is no ayah that tells them you need to face Jerusalem. Why did they follow the Prophet ﷺ? Because they believe that he doesn't speak from his own self. It is a revelation from Allah. If he's telling us to follow, to face Jerusalem, or Bayt al-Maqdis, it must be a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah is saying, we did not appoint this Qibla. So the appointment of the Qibla came from Allah, but there is no ayah talking about it. It came through, the message was conveyed by the Messenger of Allah. Right? You see the point here that the scholars are trying to make? But there is a wahi, part of wahi that is not found in the Quran, that Muslims are bound to follow and believe in. And that's why, and the Muslims, these Muslims were amazing, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. A group of them were praying Salat al-Dhuhr or al-Asr in Masjid al-Qiblatayn, the Masjid of the two Qiblas. Now people, when they go for Umrah and Hajj, they visit that place. And they visit that masjid. There is nothing special in that masjid. The only thing that is special is the history of the masjid, the history of the place. That this group of Muslims, it's a different masjid. It was not a masjid of Rasulullah ﷺ. They were praying in a different neighborhood. They were not with the Messenger of Allah when he received the command that he should face in Masjid al-Haram. Someone came, passing by them. He knew about the new command. They were offering the prayer, praying towards Bayt al-Maqdis. In the middle of the prayer, he told them, Rasulullah ﷺ. They were praying. Told them Rasulullah ﷺ was commanded to face al-Kaaba, al-Masjid al-Haram. What happened? All of them, a group of people turning in the salah. The imam turned in the salah, and the group who were behind him turned and face the opposite direction, which is the Kaaba. It's amazing. One time he was praying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leading the prayer, and he was wearing his na'al, sandals, in the prayer. We are allowed to do that if your shoes or sandals are clean, not in the masjid here on the carpet, but if you are outside, you can do it. So he was leading the prayer. Jibril came to him in the middle of the prayer, told him that there is some najasa on your sandals. He was not supposed to pray with the najasa. He didn't pay attention to it. So what did he do, alayhi salatu wasalam? Threw his sandals away in the middle of the prayer. Right? Took them off in the middle of the prayer. All the sahaba behind him, all of them, taking off their shoes and throwing them to the side. That's it. That was an authority for them, alayhi salatu wasalam, a source of guidance. He's the Messenger of Allah. We do what he does, alayhi salatu wasalam. That was their methodology, radiallahu anhum, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them. So this is the first example. The second example is Ghazwat Badr, مثلاً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Anfal, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. When Allah promised you. So Allah is talking about a previous promise, because this Surah Al-Anfal was revealed after Ghazwat Badr. It's talking about previous promise that was given to Muslims. So when Allah promised you that the one of the two groups shall be yours, that means you will be victorious against one of the two groups. What are the two groups? The first group is the caravan, the trading caravan that was coming back from Syria. It was a Meccan caravan under the leadership of Abu Sufyan. And the Muslims had the right to attack this caravan because they wanted to take their wealth. They took their wealth, they took their homes, their properties in Mecca. They had the right. Allah allowed them to take. But they did not attack. They didn't attack this caravan. They had to face the other group. What was the other group? the Meccan army, which came from Mecca to face Muslims. But Rasulullah ﷺ, when he was consulting with his, companions, after the consultation, the session of consultation was over, he told them, "Abshiru, siru wa abshiru, move forward, and receive the glad tidings." فَقَدْ وَعَدَنِ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ Allah has promised me one of the two groups, that we will be victorious against one of the two groups. This is something that is not found in the Qur'an. But the Qur'an is telling us, is telling the believers, I promised you, Allah is telling you, I promised you. But the promise is not found in the book of Allah. The promise came through the messenger of Allah. So Allah is giving what? Is actually confirming the status of the promise or the saying of our messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's part of wahi. He said it, that means I said it. Because this promise came from Rasulullah. You see the point here? This is one example. The third example, I'll finish with this about the salat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Jazakallah Khair, in Surah Al-Baqarah said, حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين فإن خفتم فرجالا أو ركبانا فإذا أمنتم فاذكروا الله كما علمكم. This is very important here. Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, take due care of the prayers. So Allah is telling us, talking about prayers, a number of prayers. He did not tell us about this number. Allah did not tell us in the Quran that there are five prayers. It is the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam who told us you need to pray five prayers, and he used to pray five prayers with the Muslims, and all of them learned these five prayers from him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the middle prayer, Salat al-Wusta. But he decided not to tell us which Salat is Salat al-Wusta. He left it to the Messenger to make this bayan, to tell us which salat is a salat al-wusta. And based on some authentic ahadith, it is salat al-asr, the asr prayer. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. So he said, but if you are in fear, يعني you're facing, fighting with your enemy, you are in fear, you cannot pray properly, offer your prayer in a normal way. Then he said, pray on foot or riding. So they were, if they were facing their enemy and they couldn't properly offer their prayer, they were allowed to pray while walking or riding their horses. So they can offer their prayer while riding their... Look at the importance. We can include from this ayah here the importance of the prayer. There are people who get sick. They go to the hospital. They stay there for 15 days. They say, okay, I was sick. I didn't pray for 15 days. بأخي ولا أختي, you can pray while laying on the bed or while sitting. You can make tayammum if you are not able to use the water. You can make tayammum. If you're not able to move your hands, or you are not able to sit down or stand up or to move around, you can pray with your eyes. Do not abandon the prayer. Like here, this is a state of war, state of fear, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you can offer your prayer, you still have to pray, offer your prayer, either walking or riding. But he said at the end, which is more important here, فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ. But if you are in peace, then recite the name of Allah in the way He taught you. He taught you. Who taught us here? Allah is talking about Himself. No, Allah is talking about Himself. كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ. He didn't say كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ, the messenger. But who taught us the prayer? In reality, the messenger of Allah. He's the one who taught the Sahaba. There is no ayah that tells us You should start with takbirat al-ihram and then recite surah al-fatiha and then recite a short surah and then say Allahu Akbar and go in the position of ruku' and they say sami' Allahu liman hamidah and then say Rabbana wa lakal hamd and then go in the position of sujood and say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. There is no ayah in the Quran that gives us these details. He left it to the Messenger of Allah. لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ عِلَيْهِمْ So you can explain to people what has been revealed to them. That was the mission of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is very important, ya ikhwan, and that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي يعني pray the way you have seen me praying. Now, there are people who say, these people who deny the authority of the sunnah, some of them, they said, yes, the obedience of the Messenger of Allah is mentioned in the Quran, but he was supposed to be obeyed in the capacity of a ruling authority, of a ruler. Right? So Muslims were supposed to, he was supposed to convey the message of the Quran and leave, give the people freedom to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on the guidance of the Quran. But when he lived with Muslims, he was supposed to be obeyed in the capacity of a ruler, not a messenger. He didn't have the authority of a messenger, he had an authority of a ruler. And it's very easy to refute this shubha. It's very easy. Because, ya ikhwan, if you go back to these ayat, verses in the Quran, all of them, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to obey Him, He would mention His mission or His title as a messenger. And I'll give you an example. If I tell you, you need to obey your father, what do you understand from this statement? You need to obey your father. What do I understand? I understand that I need to obey my father because he is my father. I don't obey my neighbor. I'm supposed to treat my neighbor with respect, but I don't obey him because I don't have this relationship of a parent to child with him. But I have this specific relationship with my father. I obey him because he is my father. So there is a title here, there is a status, there is a position, right? If I tell a person, a student, you need to obey your teacher. He's not someone, he's different than people from the street. He's not like any other person, he's your teacher. So he has a status here, right? You need to obey him because he is your teacher. Rasulullah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he commands us to obey Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he doesn't mention his name. He did not select him as a leader because he is from Quraysh, or he's one of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or because he was an Arab. All these things are not important because we know that some descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam were kuffar. We know that some of his uncles from Banu Hashim died as non-Muslims. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deserves to be obeyed because he is the messenger of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between the messenger and people in authority. مثلا in Surah Nisa, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, you who have believed, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those who are in authority among you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distinguishing between our obedience to the messenger of Allah because he is a messenger, and between people who are in authority among us within the Muslim community, ulil amr, and they have administrative authority. They don't have the power to come up with a new sharia ruling, people in authority. They don't have the same authority of the messenger of Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, and obey. He did not repeat the word obey. And obey those who are in authority among you. He included it because it is part of obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger. When we have a ruler, Khalifa, for example, who is following the Kitab and Sunnah, we need to listen to him. But his power is administrative power. His authority is only to administrative matters. Mathalan, traffic laws. We have a ruler who will come and we say, okay, we need to manage our traffic in this town. And then this is how we're supposed to do. And this is what are the laws that we need to obey and follow. Then this is an administrative authority. It has nothing to do with Sharia. But still we need to obey them if they are following the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Muslims, at the time of Abu Bakr, they used to obey and listen to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, and Ali, and so on and so forth. Tayyib. Now some people say his obedience was only prescribed upon those who lived with him, because he was, again, a leader among them. And he was the head of the state, and he was the ruler. The best scholar who distinguished between these different things in the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his capacity as a messenger, as a ruler, as a normal human being who likes things and some certain types of food, who does things because they are part of his culture, they have nothing to do with religion, is Imam al-Qarafi. Imam al-Qarafi, he wrote a book about these kind of things, how to distinguish between these different things. Mathalan, he used to wear al-imama, because al-imama, turban, was part of his culture. It has no religious significance, right? It has no religious significance. He used to wear it because it was the culture of his people. But when it comes to the beard, no, the beard is required by Sharia, because he commanded us. He did not command us to wear a turban, alayhi salatu wasalam, but he commanded us to grow the beard. For example, this is how we distinguish between these things. Now, those people who say his obedience was only for those, was prescribed upon those who lived with him, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us in many ayat in the Quran that Rasulullah ﷺ was a messenger who was sent to all people, even non-Muslims, and even the Christians and the Jews and the Buddhists and the Hindus, all people who lived after the time of our Prophet during his time, or those who came after him, all of them are supposed to believe in his message, if they want to be saved on the Day of Judgment. How about those who came before him? That's obvious, they didn't have to believe in him, but they had the obligation to believe in their own prophets and messengers. How about those who lived in between? Like there was 600 years between Isa alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Those people are called the people of al-Fatra if they did not have access to any divine message from Isa alayhi salam. For example, they didn't know about the message of Isa alayhi salam, for example. Then these people will be tested on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish them before testing them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat everyone with ultimate justice on the Day of Judgment. But here, we have one ayah which says, "Ya ayyuha, qul ya ayyuha an-nas, inni rasulullahi ilaykum jami'an." Allah is telling the messenger, "Qul, say, O Muhammad, O people, O mankind, I am the messenger of Allah to all of you." So he was a messenger during his time. He is a messenger to us. And his authority is the same, and we shouldn't have any doubt about his authority. Now, there are people who, مثلاً, they don't have a problem with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They say, this is what they claim, but they have a problem with, even though most of the people who talk about this subject don't have knowledge, and they have some silly arguments, sorry to use this term, but basically about, مثلاً, Sahih al-Bukhari. They have doubt about the collection, the process, the way the sunnah was collected, right? And they don't have knowledge. They didn't study, مثلاً, ulum al-hadith. It's a science by itself. We might talk a little bit, give you an idea, maybe next halaqah, about the methodology of hadith, or the way the hadith was collected. The ulama had strict rules. Al-Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayh, is not someone who came from nowhere and he said, I wrote this book for people and then you need to believe me. And it's full of ahadith and these hadith are authentic. And he just brought them from nowhere, right? No, he used to meet other scholars. The other scholars verified his ahadith, verified his book. He used to travel and meet with other scholars. There are many scholars who narrated his ahadith, the same ahadith, but with different chains of narration. So there is a process there. There is a science. It's a branch of knowledge. But then you go to any Islamic university, you find that they have the faculty of hadith. In this faculty, people study about the history of hadith, the history of hadith methodology. They study about these books of sunnah and the way the sunnah was preserved. Because when we talk about the preservation of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that He will preserve the Quran, right? And our ulama believe that since He promised to preserve the Quran, this should include, it must include the preservation of the sunnah. And the sunnah was preserved through the effort of the scholars who were able to sort out what is authentic from the other hadith that are weak and fabricated. So the only thing that you should make sure when you deal with a hadith, is it authentic or not? Number one, before you share it on WhatsApp or Facebook, before you share it, ikhwan, make sure that you are dealing with an authentic hadith. This is number one. Number two, if you are deriving some conclusions from the hadith, make sure that you are deriving the right conclusions. They are taken from an authority, scholars of hadith who understand the meaning. You're taking from a source, a well-known source. You know what I mean? Before you share. Or don't use the hadith yourself and say, okay, I got this hadith here. So you derive a conclusion, and then you believe all the other scholars were wrong because their conclusions are against, you know, the conclusion that you were able from to derive from this hadith. So it's okay to be skeptical, to research, to know if the hadith is authentic or not. But be skeptical with humbleness. Because if I am arrogant in the process, if I am arrogant, right, and I believe, okay, I read some hadith, and what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with Imam Malik? He's clearly going against this hadith, going against this ayah. Start making this statement here. This is a sign that I'm an ignorant person. So it's okay to study, but study with humbleness. Do your research with humbleness. Don't try to label all these scholars. There are people who believe that these scholars are stupid. Right? Wallahi. They use these terms. They use these terms about great scholars in history. You know, مثلا Imam al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, his book was studied and researched by many scholars. Like if you take one of them, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who died in 1442, or 842 in the Hijri calendar. So he lived 600 years, he died 600 years after the death of Imam al-Bukhari. He studied his book. And he wrote a huge book about the explanation of all the hadith. He went through every hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. He studied the isnad, the chain of narration. He studied the content of the hadith. And he wrote his book. We have a book here. We have it in this library. It's around 14 volumes. 14 volumes. I challenge anyone, people who live at this time, to study it and explain this book for us. And tell us, you know, about the work of Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who lived in Palestine, as I said. He lived 600 years after al-Bukhari. He has no maslaha, no interest with Imam al-Bukhari to come and tell us that all the ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari are authentic, except four ahadith were controversial. Maybe we'll mention that in the next halaqa. We'll talk a little bit about the methodology of the scholars of the hadith. And here the Muslims who are trying to confirm the status of the sunnah, they are not saying that al-Bukhari is like al-Quran. Of course, they talk about al-Bukhari because it is the best source of hadith. But there are some other sources of hadith, like Sahih Muslim, Sunan Tirmidhi, Sunan Abi Dawud, Sunan Ibn Majah, and many sources. But of course, the other books, they are not like Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. If you compare between them, the best among them is Sahih al-Bukhari. But they're not saying that what is in Sahih al-Bukhari is like the Quran, is like the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. They're not saying that. But then we stand up in the salat. Are we allowed to recite a hadith after al-Fatiha? No. This is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even a Qudsi hadith, we are not allowed to recite it in the salah. A Qudsi hadith. And you know what is the difference between a Qudsi hadith and a regular hadith? Regular hadith is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And it is part of wahi. We have to believe in it and follow it when the hadith is authentic. Qudsi hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, this is the message I got from Allah. I'm just conveying the message in my words. So the content of the message is coming from Allah directly. The message is coming from Allah. But instead of it being part of the Quran, it is classified as a Qudsi hadith. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, قال الله, Allah said. But it is not Quran. But even this Qudsi hadith, we don't treat it like Quran. Right? So we're not saying that we should treat this hadith like the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the sunnah is another major source of guidance, and it is the second source of guidance, and it has authority, and we should obey the Prophet ﷺ. So tonight, we're trying to establish, the authority of the Messenger himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, talking about his role and his status. Maybe inshallah next halaqa we'll talk about, the science of hadith in general. And so why do we need to know these things in details, ya akhwan? The problem is, as I said, maybe you don't have a problem. You are here, maybe you don't have a problem with the authority of the sunnah, right? But I'm sure you'll meet someone. This person could be your son, could be your daughter, could be your neighbor, could be your cousin who will tell you, I don't believe in the sunnah. I don't believe in the hadith. Okay, but this is not mentioned in the Quran. It's only mentioned in Bukhari. Why people are exaggerating about Bukhari? I know this kind of statement, right? Because these people don't understand the status of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the nature of his mission, right? So when hadith is sahih, we have no choice but to follow. If we have the correct understanding. The problem is, when we have a hadith, we need to have the correct understanding of the hadith. And here we need to go back to the books written about the explanations and the meanings of this hadith and what the scholars said about this hadith. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless your time.